1 Corinthians chapter 3, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom you believe, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. And every man should receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth, another buildeth thereupon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. I've always found that a very, very interesting passage when we think in terms of doing things right. That's good enough. That's kind of the catchword, I think, in our society today. It's good enough. You do a job, you look it over, and even though it may not be right, it's easy to say, well, it's good enough. Now, in this passage, the Apostle Paul talks about that. And his comments are related primarily in the area of working in the lives of other people as laborers for Christ, either sharing the gospel with them or helping them grow in the faith in one way or another. He says it relates to laboring in this passage. And his concern is not about quantity, but about quality. He's concerned about kind, not amount. Verse 13, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is, what kind of work we do. And I'm sure he's talking here about that which we do for the Lord. Now, down in verse 6, he says, I have planted... Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. It's all God's work, really, but he uses people to plant and water. So verse 7, so then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. It's all one work, whether or not we're sowing the gospel of Jesus Christ, planting the gospel, or we're watering that and helping the little shoot, the little plant grow. It's all one work. They're all one. And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. That's an astounding thought. You and I are laborers together with God. That's an amazing concept that the Apostle Paul develops here. We actually labor with God. You are God's husbandry. He's talking here about planting plants. And then he changes the image and says, you are God's building. according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereupon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. Apparently, the Apostle Paul had gone into this community and had laid the foundation of Jesus Christ in their lives. He had preached the gospel. People had responded. They'd become Christians. And now he's writing to these people. And he says, now I came among you and laid the foundation of Jesus Christ. And other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So I started you out right. I gave you the proper foundation in your life, the foundation of Jesus Christ. And then he says, and now somebody else has come in and is planning to build on that foundation. I laid the foundation, and somebody else has come along now to build upon that foundation. Well, you know how that works. Someone becomes a Christian, and someone takes the responsibility then of helping that person grow and develop in their Christian life, to help them become mature, to get their roots down into Jesus Christ, and to grow. I laid the foundation. Now somebody else has come along to build upon that foundation, which is fine. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. Let's not be satisfied with sloppy work here, the Apostle Paul says. Let's make sure that somebody, when he comes in here to build upon this foundation, does it right. Now, verse 12, he says, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, and then by way of contrast, wood or hay or stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what kind, what sort, what quality of work he has done. Now, I do not think that the Apostle Paul is talking about the day that is coming, the day of the Lord, the second coming of Christ, or something like this. I think he's talking about everyday life here. I think what he's saying is, right, some of you in that city have become Christians. And now you have become Christians, your faith is going to be tested. Be tested as by fire. And those of you who know anything about the Christian life know that's true. God brings tests into our lives to test our faith, to see what that substance is, if it's genuine, a genuine faith, and not a mock faith or a weak faith or some faith that's sort of a feigned faith, as the King James puts it. So as you and I think about doing anything for God, especially as navigator people who are involved in the lives of other people, whether in the 2-7 ministry or evangelism in the neighborhood or just helping someone, help your neighbor who has come to Christ grow and develop in the faith, the Apostle Paul says, let's make sure then that whatever we do in the lives of those people is done right. It's done properly. Because someday the test is going to come to those people, and the fire will consume that which is not done with quality like gold and silver and precious stones. But if we build in the lives of people wood and hay and stubble, then when the tests come, it's not going to last. It'll go up like that, and it'll be all gone. Now, he builds on that a little bit. Verse 14, if any man's work shall abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. We're all brought through the fire in one way or another, all of us. And then he turns to these Corinthians, and he asks them a question. He says, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? That should give us some pause in our work with people. Because the Apostle Paul says here, that which we do to help people grow and develop in their Christian life, the thing that we must remember
is that we're actually working with the temple of the living God. So when you and I undertake to lead a 2-7 group, and we have some new people, maybe some brand new Christians come along, every day you meet, whether you meet once a week or twice a week or once a month or whatever your schedule is, whenever you meet, you should be on your knees saying, "Now, Lord, these people that are coming into my home tonight, or I'm going over to their home, or we're meeting in the church fellowship house, or whatever it is, when we meet, those people that I'm endeavoring to help and encourage and strengthen in the faith are the very temple of the living God. And nobody would think of defiling the temple of God. Nobody. You wouldn't go out and get a bucket of ashes and throw all over the floor of the temple of God. No man can defile the temple of God. If any man defile the temple of God, him will God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are, he tells these Corinthians. So when somebody comes along, like you, and undertakes to lead a band of new Christians, or help some of your non-Christian friends come to faith and then help those people grow, when somebody comes along and makes any kind of an attempt like that, let's make sure that we're talking about quality here. Doing it right. Doing it right. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is, of what kind of work you do. Now, why is the Apostle Paul concerned about this? Why does he make such an issue of this? Well, I believe it's because everything about God is excellent. Everything about God is perfect. All of God's actions and all of God's attributes have a ring of excellence and perfection about them. His name, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. God's work, Deuteronomy says, God's work is perfect. His will, good, acceptable, and perfect. Everything about God, all of his attributes, all of his actions, everything about God is perfect, has that ring of perfection and excellence. And whatever you and I do in the name of God reflects on that name. We are ambassadors of Christ. And everything we do in this world reflects upon the actions and the attributes of God. So the little phrase, "that's good enough," should never be found on the lips of a Christian. Because God did not create the world, step back and say, "Well, it's not much, but it's good enough." That's not the way God works. From the first page of the Bible, what do you find? You find God surveying his work and pronouncing it good. And from that dawn of history until today, that is the way God thinks. Now, you and I may live in a society that has sloppy thinking, but our society does not dictate what you and I do. God dictates what you and I do. So the society in which we're reared, the way we act, Paul says, now listen, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. What should mold our character? What should mold our life? What should mold our actions? What should do that? God, the Spirit of the living God, must do that. And not the world and not the society around us. And well, we come to Glen Eyrie, we're here for a week, the car leaves the gate, we wave goodbye. Take it easy, we tell them. Don't work too hard. It's the way we say goodbye in this country. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Now, The greatest manifestation of the excellence and perfection of God is the Lord Jesus Christ. The greatest manifestation of the excellence and perfection of God is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, everything about God, of course, is perfect. His Word is perfect. Everything about God. But the greatest manifestation that you and I can observe is Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Mark chapter 7, verse 37, He has done all things well. Now, what were people's reactions? Let me ask you a question. What were people's reactions when somebody came upon the scene in that day and did all things well? What were their reactions to that? Well, the people who wrote this down in the Bible had a hard time expressing it. And I looked up all kinds of scriptures last Saturday to sort of try to get the reactions of people. And I have these, you know, these little Bibles with four translations side by side. I got three of those. So I've got all kinds of translations. So I just got them down off the shelf and went through them. The reactions of people who saw somebody who did things right. They were overwhelmingly dumbfounded, it says. They were overwhelmingly astonished. He has done everything excellently, it says, and they were overwhelmed by amazement. They were utterly astonished. Their astonishment knew no bounds. They were absolutely amazed. At what? At what were they overwhelmingly dumbfounded? They were overwhelmingly dumbfounded when they saw somebody in their midst doing things right. They were floored by this. And the scriptures have a hard time putting it into English so we can, you know, I imagine the Greek somehow it comes out pretty simply, but when people translate this into English, it was a tough thing to do. Overwhelmingly dumbfounded. Utterly astonished. At what? At a simple thing like looking at somebody and seeing him doing his job right. Well, think about that for a minute. I can go to a car wash in this city. And when I drive out of that car wash, if there are not streaks and dirt and stuff on the inside that should have been vacuumed out, if that isn't there, I'm amazed. I'm absolutely amazed. Because the norm is to leave streaks and dirt and junk of all kind at a car wash. I go to a restaurant. And when I leave, and if the servant has been even approaching good, we remark about that. We say, that was really something, wasn't it? That waiter really did his best. And Virginia would say, yeah, that was an amazing thing. It's an amazing thing these days to find anybody. You have your rug cleaned. Have your rug cleaned. If it's done to perfection, you'll call in the neighbors. Look what happened. Look at that. You hire some kid to do yard work. If he trims around the edges and really weeds the flower beds and you go out and it's just a beautiful job, you say, oh, hum, another beautiful job. Is that your reaction to that? Of course not. So their reaction in that day was no different than ours. Because we are used to sloppy work. And maybe some of us are used to doing sloppy work. But that should never be the case for a follower of Jesus Christ. Because one of the attributes of Jesus Christ was, He has done all things well. And you and I sing songs about becoming Christ-like. To be like Jesus, this my song. In the home and in the throng, right? We sing songs about that. Well, if we do, then let's make certain that what we do in some way reflects upon the attributes and the life of Jesus Christ. He has done all things well.
We had a project here at Glen Eyrie
a while back. Lasted about a year and a half. When the project started, those who were involved in the project, they were saying, let's get it right. And after about a year and a half of trying to get it right, they said, let's get it done. And the project is not completed to this day. It sits undone. Well, let's get it right. Whatever we do, in the name of Jesus Christ, let's get it right. Now, I'd like to have you turn your Bibles with me to Hebrews chapter 13. And I know that some of you who are sitting there this morning and who know me say, Leroy's kind of grouchy this morning. Well, I was assigned this topic. This wasn't one that I picked out. I was assigned this. Now, in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 20 and 21, the writer of Hebrews says this. Now, the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, if you're used to marking your Bible, you can cross-reference, just to put a little cross-reference in the margin there, Mark 7:37, where it says, Jesus Christ did all things well. Why do you put that in there? Because of what it says in verse 21. The God of peace make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ. Well, of course through Jesus Christ, not through your own efforts, not through your own ingenuity, but through Jesus Christ. Why through Jesus Christ? Because He's the only one who ever has done all things well. And if there's any hope that you and I have of doing things properly and right, it'll have to be through Jesus Christ, who does all things well. God of peace make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing through in His sight through Jesus Christ. So the secret to excellence and perfection is to relax in the arms of Jesus Christ and let Him live His life through us. The secret to excellence and perfection, that which pleases God, well-pleasing in His sight, the secret to that is to completely relax in the arms of Jesus Christ and let Him live His life through us. It does not come through effort and energy and straining and fleshly, none of that. It comes through Jesus Christ. Aha, you say. Good. What that means is then I'll just let Him do it all, right? I'll never think. I won't plan. I won't put on any effort. Is that what that means? No, that is not what that means. And to see the beautiful balance in this, turn with me, if you will, to Colossians chapter 1. Verses 28 and 29. Colossians 1, 28 and 29. Now, verse 27 talks about Jesus Christ and 28, whom we preach. Jesus Christ, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom that we may present every man perfect or mature in Christ. Now, you remember we started out this little session this morning with the idea that we are laborers together with God. And as laborers together with God, our primary labor in the spiritual realm is to bring people to Jesus Christ through the gospel, warning every man, flee the wrath to come, warning every man, and when people respond, teaching every man in all wisdom that we may present every man perfect or mature in Christ. So you and I have a fairly simple job description from God. God's job description for you and for me in the spiritual realm is, go out and win your neighbors, your friends, your relatives, your workmates, your classmates. Go out and win those people to Christ. And when you have won them to Christ, help them grow and develop into Christ-like maturity, growing up into Him who is the head, even Christ. So we have a fairly simple job description. There's nothing complicated about what God has left us on this earth to do. Everything we do should bring glory to His name. Everything. And God is worthy of the praise of every tongue in this universe. God is worthy. God is worthy of the praise of every tongue in this universe. Therefore, you and I are commissioned to go out and bring these people who are not praising God, bring them to the point where they will praise God, to get them converted to Jesus Christ. And then, once they're converted to Jesus Christ, to help them grow and develop and mature to the point where they, in turn, can go out and help others who are blaspheming the name of God to come to the place where they're praising God. God's responsibility in all of this, His Holy Spirit, His Word, we labor together with Him. And our labor is bringing people to Christ through the gospel and helping those people come to maturity in the Word and prayer and all those sorts of things. So Colossians 1:28, that's our job description. Then he says in verse 29, whereunto I also labor, striving according to His working, which worketh in me mightily. Now we got the other picture. Verse 29. Whereunto I also labor. Labor. Paul says, I labor. The word is kapiao, K-O-P-I-A-O. It means unto weariness. Laboring, working, unto weariness. Until we are dog tired. Working until we're ready to drop. That's the word he uses here. There are a number of words in the Bible that can be translated labor. This particular one that he uses here means working until you're absolutely exhausted. That's the word. Working until you're absolutely ready to drop. Laboring unto weariness. And then he says, striving, verse 29, striving. Now I know that most of you don't carry the old King James like I do. What word do you have there for striving? Struggling. Struggling. He's laboring unto weariness. He is struggling. He is striving. Struggling. The word is agonizomai. I looked it up just Saturday. Agonizomai. To make sure I had it right. It means agony. Doesn't take a genius to figure that out. Agony. He agonizes. He struggles. You think, well, there's not much relaxing in the arms of Jesus Christ there. He's struggling and agonizing and straining and laboring unto weariness. Fleshly effort, right? The Apostle Paul, laboring in the energy of the flesh, right? Striving, struggling, laboring unto weariness. No, not for me, Paul. That's not for me. I don't believe in that. I think that fleshly effort, that's wrong. So the Apostle Paul goes on. Whereunto I also labor unto weariness, struggling, striving, agonizing. And by the way, just for your own information, that word agonizing is used more often in connection with prayer than any other aspect of the Christian life. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to His working. Aha! His working. His working. And the word there is energia. Energia.
And the word is never used apart from supernatural energy, whether good or bad. So what he's saying here is that he counts upon the energy of God according to his working, God's energy, his energizing, which worketh in me mightily. And I think probably you have translation there, worketh in me in power. And the word, of course, as you know, you've been told this a dozen times or more, the word is dynamite, dunamis, in power, God's power. So if you want to do a little study on that, you go back to Romans 1. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God. So of course, when we unleash the gospel of Jesus Christ, we unleash the power of God. So we're relying upon God's energy, God's power. And we could develop a whole string of things on that, but that's the idea that he's getting at here. It is God's energy and God's power. So we labor. So there's a balance. We do our best and trust God to work in and through us. We labor, God energizes us. Now let me give a little personal testimony here as to how this works. About 3 months ago, I looked at my schedule, and I was sick. I had gotten myself into a bind. I mean, really in a mess. My heart has gotten way, way, way ahead of my head. And the schedule that I've got through 85 is an absolute killer. And I've been told about this before. People have preached to me about this. I know all about this. And so I've been told and told and told. But then I get a phone call. Leroy, we got a thing going here. And boy, we'd really like to have you come over and help us out then. Well, look, listen, Leroy. Our whole leadership team has met. And we have concluded that, boy, if there's one guy we want there for this, we really do want you. We've prayed about it. We really want you. Well, yeah, but Leroy, and so on. Well, I say, send me a letter on it. And so I've done that through 85. And I am in a mess. I am in a complete mess. There's no way I can get through 1985. If you hear of my demise, why, you'll know that's right. He really did. But I had an ace up my sleeve because I was going out to be with Chuck Strittmatter in Iowa and to talk to the leadership team there as a teller or something like that. I forget where it was. Anyhow. And a nice little thing, and we've met for 2 or 3 days. And one of the guys on the leadership team is a guy named Bob Bremner, who's a doctor. Now, Bob has known me for years. In fact, he's kind of been our family doctor by way of long distance for years. He took over when Bob Tozig, the veterinarian, went south. So I... They laugh. They think I'm kidding, right? Bob Tozig. Tozig was our doctor for years. And so then he went to Africa, and now he's down in St. Kitts and all these places. So I have to rely on a guy named Bremner. So during the meeting, I got Bob aside, and I said, now, Bob, I need to see you just for about 15 minutes. So we met in Bob's room before we went to that evening supper. And I said, now, Bob, when a guy gets my age, I'm 59, when a guy gets my age, do you think he should kind of slow down a little bit and maybe not have the kind of schedule that he's been keeping for the last 10, 15 years? Maybe begin to taper off. Now, my reasoning was, I know he's going to say yes. I know he's going to say, oh, sure, of course. And then when he says that, I can write to half a dozen of these people and say, under doctor's orders. So I had it all figured out. Scheming, plotting, right? So I explained my thing to Bob, and he said, he said, I don't know. He said, yeah, you've got a tough schedule, but he says, you see, Leroy, he says, a lot of this is heritage. Your dad, he died at a ripe old age. Yeah, he was real old, yeah. See, it's all heritage. Your mother, oh, yeah, old age. No, I said, that's okay. You can keep it up. You're doing just fine because your heritage and a lot of things are there. I thought, Bob, you dirty rat. My whole plan has just been shot down. I thought, second opinion. So last week, my wife and I went over to the local doctor here and had a physical. And he looked at the physical, and casually, during the conversation, I said, now, this guy's also named Bob. I said, Bob, when the guy gets to be my, and Virginia was sitting there, and she was kind of smiling. She knew what I was doing. When a guy gets my age, kind of taper off, right? Begin to take it easy. Well, Bobby says, I don't know. He said, I look at these charts, I look at this, I look at that. And he had all this, you know how doctors have all this physical stuff all written out on these charts and from the labs. He said, I look at this. No, no, no. He says, you're good for another 10 years probably with the same kind of a schedule. I thought, Bobby, you dirty rat. Another one. Okay. Okay. So I've got myself in a mess. I got a schedule that it's a killer. So what do I do? What I'm forced to do is rely upon the energy of God. Colossians 1:29. I'm forced to go to that passage and apply it to my own life, of all things. Huh? To actually apply it to my own situation. And so, as Virginia knows, I got along with the Lord and I said, okay, Lord, energize me. Energize me. You work in and through me in power. You demonstrate your power. You do that, Lord. Because through my own stupidity and foolishness, and God knows me well enough to know that's all true, see? I mean, He knows that. The consolation is God has never had bright or good people to work with, you know, so that's... I say, Lord, you know through my own stupidity and my own foolishness, I have done this. I have been forced into my own free will, I've done this. So, I'm just going to have to trust you, Lord, to keep me energized and to keep me working through your power. So, right. Into 85 and so on, I'll be laboring under weariness, that's right. And it was nobody's fault but mine. And I'll be struggling and striving, that's right. But while that's all going on, I see in this passage that I can actually count on the energy of God and His power to work in and through me. I can just count on that. That's what the Apostle Paul says there. So there's that marvelous balance. So now why I'm saying this is this. In your own lives, don't plan only that which you know you can accomplish by yourself. Don't schedule yourself to do those things, only those things that you know that you can do. Because somewhere God comes into the picture because we are laborers together with God, right? We are laborers together with God. Now, what is our work? Evangelism, that is warning other people and teaching them. But remember 1 Corinthians 3. Do it right. Do it absolutely right.
You and I must learn how to share the gospel in such a way that people can understand it. And so we've developed little things like the bridge illustration and so on to help that along. Evangelism. Now let me just give you a brief warning here, just something I've observed. When you think about evangelism, you must not major on that aspect of it, of trying to figure out how to communicate this so that people will understand it. Because what that does, it takes the focus off where it should be and puts it on a peripheral issue. When you and I think about evangelism, we must think about ministering the Word of God in the power and the fullness of the Holy Spirit. If we think about figuring out how to do it with this little scheme or that little phrase or this little deal, then what we're doing is we're putting the whole emphasis over here on the side on a peripheral thing, and it becomes our own human engineering. We must do that. We must figure out how to present Christ so that people can respond to that and understand. That's true. But that must not be the focus of our study and our prayers and our efforts. The focus of that must be, Lord, help me to do this in your power, in your spirit, the power and the fullness of the Spirit of God. It's not a matter of getting organized better. That's not it. Getting organized better is not going to bring more converts. Laboring in the power and the fullness of the Spirit of God, that's what's going to bring more people to Christ. Because then God has a chance to work. God has a chance to find a simple tool here, a simple channel, and work by His Spirit. And then teaching every man. Here again, you must get to know them, help them, pray for them, get involved, and so on. You know all of that. You understand that. And you and I must learn how to effectively lay a solid foundation in the basics in people's lives. Virginia and I were off to, last summer or summer before, I guess, to New Zealand and Australia. Summer before last. That's right. Last summer was Europe. Summer before last. And whenever we go down that way into New Zealand or Australia or someplace, we always stop at a little place called Fiji. The reason we do that is years ago when we were in New Zealand ministering in the universities there, some people came to Christ from those islands, and now they're back home, so we like to stop and encourage them and see how they're doing and pray with them and so on. So we stopped in Fiji and saw a guy named Mundi and a guy named Anaki and had some great fellowship with them. Then we hopped a little plane and flew over to Tonga. Now, when we were in Fiji, we noted that a cyclone had just gone through there. And it caused some problems, of course, like cyclones do, but not really much damage. But when we got to Tonga, the place was a mess. The place was devastated. So the guy that we went to see, a young guy named Kalepi Malawa and his wife Fina Moa, I turned to Kalepi and I said, you know, we were just in Fiji. As you know, we flew over, and there the same cyclone that went through didn't do much damage. But here, look at the mess. He said, oh, yeah, we really suffered. I said, well, was it more intense here or what happened? Oh, no, he said, the same cyclone, same one. I said, why the difference? Why is this place all knocked down and devastated and over there it looks fine? He said, that's simple. Tonga has no building code. You slap together whatever you want. Throw it up. Just, you know, put it together and build it, and that's fine. No building code. Fiji has one. Has a very strict building code. Now, as I get around a little to see what's going on in the lives of young Christians and watch people in their work with them, I sometimes wonder, I wonder if these people are working without a building code here. I wonder if they really have figured out what the basics really are and how to get those fundamental things deep into the root system of that new plant, that new babe in Christ. You're God's husbandry. You're God's building, Paul told these people. So when you and I labor, we must labor with that in mind and have a very strict building code. So, you say, what he's getting at here is that everything fits everybody, and so just kind of find some little magic formula and grind it out, and that'll do it, right? Wrong, of course, wrong. The same suit of clothes doesn't fit every man. If Larry back here and I got into the same coat, you know, looked to me like I was wearing something I got down at the tent and awning company. But, you know, so the same size doesn't fit every man. But the essentials are the same. All the guys in the room, we all got a shirt on. Different sizes, but we all got a shirt on. All got a pair of shoes. See, there are certain essentials. But you must adapt those to fit the life of the one that you're working with. So you must have some basic code, some basic fundamental idea of what the basics really are, and then adapt those things as you go along so that you can help people at their point of real need. Now this morning, I'd like to wind up this last 20 minutes by just asking ourselves, therefore, what are the primary needs of these people? What are their needs? When you and I think of the new babe in Christ and our labor with in his life, what should we do? Well, of course, what you do depends on who you ask. If I go to my friend named Ivan and I say, Ivan, I got this brand new babe here, just come to Christ. What do you think the first thing I ought to do? Ivan will say, the first thing, of course, teaching the dispensations. And so he'll haul out his 14-foot dispensational chart and encourage me to teach the dispensations. I mean, you can't understand the Bible unless you understand the dispensations, he'll say. Can you? Well, he says, then get on with it. Teach him the dispensation. So I have this 14-foot dispensational chart, and I teach him the dispensation. But not if I ask Chuck, my good buddy Chuck. I say, Chuck, what you just got this brand new Christian now. What do you think I ought to do? Do? What do you want to do? Lay hands on him and get him baptized with the power and fullness of the Spirit of God and speaking in tongues. That's what you ought to do. That's the first thing. Well, I knew Chuck would say that. I've known Chuck for years, so I knew he'd say that. So I go to Ted, and I say, now, Ted, got this brand new babe here. Do, he'll say, teach him prophecy. I mean, you cannot really understand the word unless you understand prophecy, can you? Well, I said, well, then teach him prophecy. So he'll give me some prophecy books to teach this guy. I'll go to Tom. Virginia and I have known Tom and his wife for years. I'll ask Tom. He'll say, the first thing? The first thing, of course, get him tithing. I mean, you know, God bless the tither, doesn't he? Yes. Well, then get him tithing. You want the blessing of God on the man's life, don't you? Yes. Well, then get him tithing. Okay. So I go to Russ, my old buddy Russ. Russ, what do you think I ought to do? Get him witnessing. Take him out on the street. Give him a handful of tracts. So it depends on who you ask, right? You can ask this person. You get one answer. This person has another answer. Since I have the mic, I'll tell you what I think. I think there are five fundamental things as a good laborer in Jesus Christ, one who is laboring together with God, that you and I must understand and work on. And the first thing I have jotted down as far as basic primary needs of a brand new babe in Christ is love. Love. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, but we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherishes her children. Even as a young mother who is nursing cherishes that little babe. Paul paints that picture. He says, like a young mother who is nursing. You see that tender care, that love that's manifested by that young mother. He says, that's the way we were among you. So, he says, being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own lives, because you were dear unto us. By the way, he doesn't say we were ready to give you our lives because of the potential for good that you have in your life. Because I know that if I can help you grow, you can go out and have a great ministry for God. He says, no, the reason we did this was because we loved you. We loved you. You were dear unto us. Not because somehow Paul could use them to forward his little program in that world. Used by Paul to accomplish his objectives. But because you were dear to us, because we loved you. Verse 11. You know how we exhorted and comforted every one of you as a father does his children. He likened himself to a father here up there, likened himself to a mother who was nursing. Love. They need love. Lots of it. I am told that when a study was done in a hospital some years ago by the people who worked in that hospital, it was discovered that the young little babies in the nursery, the one that was right beside the door, somehow over the years, and you know how scientists study these things, somehow that one did better, the one that was in that little crib, that little bed. And of course they wonder why. And the only difference they ever saw,
as they observe this now, was when the mother or when the sister of mercy would go in to tend the little babies, the one beside the door, she'd pick up.
Oh, hello there, how are you today?
And bounce it around and, you know, mess with it and shake it around a little bit and, you know, coo or whatever they do, and then put the thing back down and go on about her work. And year after year, whoever was in that bed got a little extra bouncing, a little extra fiddling with than the others. And that little extra fiddling with,
that little extra bouncing and messing around
and talking, you know, that little extra
is what made the difference. It was the only difference. Now you think about that, the power in just a little demonstration of love. The power that's in that. So the first thing that I would suggest to you is that when people come to Christ in your ministry, love them. Love them. It drives me up the wall to go into a Navigator area and say, how are things going? Well, this, that, and the other. And we have a few contacts over in such and such a place. Contacts?
Do you think the Apostle Paul had contacts in Thessalonica?
Oh, yeah, I got a few contacts in Thessalonica.
For Pete's sake. These were his life. Now we live, he says, if you stand fast in the Lord. There's something in us that dies if you don't. Remember that? There is something in us that dies, he says. The machinery of follow-up. The machinery. Becoming a bunch of spiritual technicians. Getting everything down pat. Right down to the gnat's eyelash. Right? Well, okay. I'm not against working at things and do it right. But that's not the emphasis that I find in the Bible. In fact, just for your own information, and this is going to go on tape, so it'll probably be the shot heard around the world or, you know, but I'm not all that convinced that ministry skills were even in the ministry of Jesus Christ. What was in the ministry of Jesus Christ? Compassion, faith, love, zeal, hope. Were those the great things that he taught? Do you find him sitting down teaching ministry skills? I'm not against that. All I'm saying is, let's make sure we keep the balance where it belongs and keep the focus on the right things. And love is at the top of the list. Second thing I have jotted down is protection. They need protection. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. No man, not one. Verse 4, for verily, when we were with you, we told you before you should suffer tribulation. So we know that afflictions and trouble and trials and tribulations are coming your way. We know that. And we don't want one person to fall. Not one. That no man should be moved. So the care that we take to help protect these young lives, we should mount massive prayer and concern and love to help these people through the perils of spiritual infanthood and the temptations of spiritual youth and bring them to the place where their lives really reflect the glory of God. They need protection. Lots of it. Not one should be moved, Paul says. That's an amazing thought. Not one. I was a little preacher a while back. He was showing me his system.
He had a system where he filled out little papers and so on and numbers and stuff that he would send into, I think he called him his superintendent.
And I understand organization. I've been around that long enough to know that that's all part of the work, so fine. So I looked it all over and I said, what's that column, lost? What does that mean, lost?
Oh, I said, that's people who've come in and been baptized and then pretty soon they drift off and they're no longer around.
I said, so you count them lost, right? Yeah, they're just lost. I said, let me suggest something. The next time you send in your report to your superintendent, that lost column, let me suggest that that column be stained with your tears. Lost. Can we just offhandedly, when someone doesn't progress and develop like maybe we hope they would, write them off as lost?
Where's the agonizing here? Where's the struggle? Protection. Paul says, not one. And I think the greatest protection we can bring to bear, of course, is prayer. Colossians 1, 9 and 10, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, did not cease to pray for you, and desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord and do all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So Paul prayed for them and wrote letters to them and visited them and sent others to see them and so on. But I think his greatest work was his prayers. Third thing I've jotted down, they need to be made part of a family, brought into fellowship.
The fellowship of believers. In our Sunday school class,
actually at church, why, that was the topic.
Fellowship.
And the teacher did an excellent job in developing that on the matter of our fellowship with God and with the people of God. Now, I'm going to say something here that some of you may disagree with. I don't suppose many of you will, but there might be some. I've been in this business of helping young Christians grow for a little over 30 years now. And so therefore, I have not been everywhere.
And have not seen everything, okay?
I haven't been everywhere, I haven't seen everything.
But from what I have seen, I have never yet
seen a Christian come into the family of God, begin to grow, who over the years has ever really done well, who has not gotten firmly established in the life of a local church. I have not seen it. There is no such thing in my mind as lone wolfism and so on. One of our goals should help to steer that young convert into the life of a local fellowship in that community somewhere.
So that person can become, because every baby, a mom, a dad, brothers and sisters, all of that is such an important thing. That fellowship. They need a family. They need a family. Someone to nurture and care and so on. That fellowship, that's just a need. The next thing I have, George.
Done is food.
Of course, they need food.
They need food.
Now,
as lay workers together with God, you have two responsibilities when it comes to the feeding and nurturing of new babes in Christ. One of your responsibilities is to help that person learn how to feed and nourish his or her soul upon the Word of God for himself. They just need that. To learn how to get into the Word.
But as I've been around the navigators in different parts of the world,
the second part is often
neglected.
Not neglected to the point of
it's a tragedy or anything, but
just they're not as good at it as they should be, I don't think. The second thing that I think people need, as far as feeding them now, we're talking about feeding new babes,
is to learn how to share the Word in such a way that it really communicates.
on how to share the word in such a way that it really communicates. To learn how to teach the word. Now, I know that that's the primary responsibility of the church, and the pastors are pastor-teacher, and they do that. But as you and I have that personal touch with people in our neighborhoods, where we work and so on, you know the kind of ministry I'm talking about here. You should not only learn how to help that person feed and nourish their own souls, but in the midst of that, learn how to share the word so that people really get taught and fed.
Learning how to communicate the word of God so that people's their spirits and their souls are touched, and they can, and their minds. Did not our hearts burn within us when he talked to us, by the way, and when he opened unto us the scriptures? There was something in the teaching of Jesus Christ, and when he would open the scriptures to them, their hearts would burn within them. Their hearts would burn. And then it says, then he opened up their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures, and said. So in the ministry of Jesus Christ, he had this twofold approach to the teaching of the word. One, when he would share the word of God, it affected their hearts. But also, when he shared the word of God, it affected their minds. They could see the reason, the logic in it. And again, you study the life of Jesus Christ. It says his word was with power. On the other hand, you find, and they wondered at the gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth. Study the life of Jesus Christ as far as communication is concerned. Learning how to teach people. Because they're going to come to your study, they're going to come to your 2-7 group, they're going to come to your Bible study, off wherever you have it, and they're going to say, you know, I don't understand that. That's where you open the scripture and say, well, turn with me to Romans, well, turn with me to John 5. And pretty soon, oh, I see. You see the idea? The head, the heart. The communication of the word. Feeding. Learning how to get them into the word to feed for themselves. And secondly, learning how to teach. Jude chapter 20, verses 20 and 21. But you, beloved, building up yourselves in the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourself in the love of God. Teach them to eat and then to feed them. Feed the flock of God which is among you. Feed the flock of God. Okay, the last thing, training. People need training. Just need help. It's been an amazing thing for me to watch my granddaughter, Joy Elise. We have two of them now, Joy Elise and Amber Lynn. The oldest one, Joy Elise, she was around here when she was just a little teeny thing, so I watched her from the very first. Then they moved to Tucson. I haven't had that much contact with our second one, but nevertheless, this little Joy Elise. They were trying to teach her to eat with a spoon. So she'd stick the thing in the bowl of strained spinach or something, you know, and she'd look at it and stick it in her ear. And they'd talk